tomorrow in a lump. And, oh, God, just make that right, would you? Encourage her. Let there be nothing wrong. And all the other stuff, Lord, just lay before you. We thank you. It's in your incredible name we pray, sweet Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you can be seated, guys. Oh. I know about you, but just the stuff that I'm seeing and hearing and involved with and everything else, I'm really glad that we are in Romans. And in the section of Romans, we've been just trudging our way through, learning about righteousness and justification. And tonight, just five verses in chapter 5, as we begin chapter 5. And I've titled this tonight, In Grace We Stand. Is there anybody here that just needs to be reminded about grace? You know, anybody? You need to know that it's God's grace and nothing to do. The rest of you can go home, all right? Or is there anybody here that needs to know about lying, if it's not you're worried about God's grace at all, being honest? Man, it's, you know. We have seen Paul present his case that man is not made right before God through his own deeds. He's not made right before God through keeping the law. He's made right before God simply through faith. We've gone over this and over this, and Paul's gone over this. We've taken it very, very slow, and we've just been just dealing with this over and over. We've discovered that our salvation is not a matter of something we've earned. It is a grace, a free, undeserved gift from God. All we do is trust Him to receive it. That's it. As his main illustration, Paul has used Abraham, who was not declared righteous because of his actions, but because of his faith. As Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, what was accounted to him for righteousness? His belief in God, period. That was it. All right, pick it up, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with me here, man. This is so exciting. Once we have learned to receive God's gift of salvation by trusting in Him, a truce has been declared between God and us. At that moment, we are no longer the enemies of God because of our sin. We have been made right. As long as we are walking in our sin and in the sin nature, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies with God. The moment we trust Him for our salvation and believe that what He's done is sufficient, we are no longer enemies. We've been made right. Now, there is a real practical sense about this verse as well. When we're trying to be right with God through our own works, we get frustrated. And when we learn to trust God, believing that what Jesus Christ has done on the cross was enough, it was enough to pay for our sins. When I really grasp that, when I really accept that, I will find, and we just read the verse, I will find a real sense of peace. I will find God's peace in my life. I will not find peace until I embrace grace. When Paul writes his letters, he always starts it in grace and peace. Grace always is before peace. We will not understand the peace of God, nor have the peace of God until we embrace the grace of God. That I'm walking with Him, I am saved, I am redeemed, I'm on my way to an eternity with Him only because of what He's done, period. That's it. I no longer have to strive to please God. I can find that He's already pleased with me simply because I trust Him. Did you understand that? God is pleased with me simply because I trust Him. Not because of what I do. He's not displeased with me because of what I don't do or what I have done. He's pleased with me simply because I trust Him and believe that what His Son Jesus Christ did for me was sufficient to forgive me of my sins. And when I do that and live that, then God is pleased with me. Don't you love that? It has nothing to do with how hard I work or how much I accomplish or how many laws I keep. He's pleased with me simply because I believe and trust in him. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We could translate it this way. I've translated it. This is the beginning of my translation. Okay, I've translated one verse here. See if you like it. I'm going to write the whole book. All right? See what you think about this. Okay? We could translate this verse this way. Through Jesus Christ, we have gained access to God in the past and still enjoy that access. And we gained the gift or grace of this access through our faith. And we not only have stood in this access, but are still standing in it. Isn't that wonderful? We're there because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We don't seem to really have a good grasp on this in our modern democratic society. In the ancient times, you didn't just go up to a king to talk to him any old time you wanted to. That would be very, very dangerous. If you just went up to talk to a king, you'd probably lose your head. Esther knew all about this. When a wicked man by the name of Haman had hatched a plan to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire, and Esther's cousin, Mordecai, came to ask Queen Esther for her help. Well, she just happened to be married to the emperor of all of Persia, King Ahasuerus. But she knew that approaching the king could be dangerous. Her husband. Listen to this. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself, a wife, have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Now we're talking about a far greater king than just the emperor of Persia. We are talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are talking about having access to the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is incredible, is it not? It says we have this access. Ever since we believe we have this access, and we're still standing in this access. And yet I find that sometimes I've lost a little on the edge of my prayers because I have become too unaware of the awesome privilege I have in addressing Almighty God. And to think that God would even stoop to call me friend. Wow. Why do you think we're doing so much to emphasize prayer right now? Why do you think we're doing our prayer times on Sunday mornings, and we're doing a lot of prayer time on Wednesday nights, usually in groups, many times in groups and so forth, and we have a prayer time on Sunday nights, so prayer and praise time? It's because we're trying to reestablish an understanding that we have audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when we open our mouths and begin to pray, he stops and listens to every word that we speak and say to him. Now that's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. We're not just reciting, you know, something from the past. We're not just, you know, speaking words into the air. We are talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have just read that we now stand in access to him. That's incredible. Continuing on in verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think that Paul is talking about the future glory that we will share with God in heaven. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, I rejoice in the hope that one day I will experience that glory in his presence. That's my hope. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wait a minute. Hold it here. It's not too hard to be rejoicing over glory. I can get into that. But over tribulations? Sounds to me like somebody's a little sick here. Okay, I don't understand this. It's like the ad in the newspaper, you know, about the lost dog. It says, lost dog with three legs. blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken, and recently castrated, answers to the name of Lucky. You know, it just doesn't make any sense, man. So we're to rejoice in tribulation. Look at verse 3. Knowing, continuing on to verse 3, look at this. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. What does that mean? It means that patience comes through hard times. We can come to admire those who know how to persevere. Then we contrast to that is when we go through hard times and just give up and quit. And sometimes our quitting is simply proof that our faith is very shallow. And Jesus described this in a parable that he taught over in Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there if you want to. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 20. And he talks about the sower and the seed. He talks about the rocky soil. Beginning with verse 20, says this, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." That's when we start going through tribulation, hard times begin to hit us, and we just quit, we give up. During the time of the Romans, if you would picture the ancient Roman method of threshing grain, one man is always seen stirring up the sheaves while another rides over them in a crude cart equipped with rollers instead of wheels. And there are sharp stones and rough bits of iron were attached to these cylinders to help separate the husks from the grain. And this simple cart was called a tribulum, from which we get our word tribulation. So when great tribulation comes to us, we often think of ourselves as being torn to pieces under the cruel pressures of adverse circumstances. That's where the word comes from. Yet, no thresher ever yoked up his tribulum for the mere purpose of tearing up his sheaves, but to disclose the precious grain. Are you following me? That's what the tribulum did. It didn't just, you know, get rid of the it showed the seed, all right? So our loving Savior never puts us under the pressure of sorrow and disappointment needlessly. The quality of perseverance can only be developed through hard times, by going through trials. It's only actually as you're in a trial that you can learn to keep holding on and enduring, that you develop the quality of endurance. James says exactly the same thing over in chapter 1 of his book, beginning with verse 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It was interesting, as I was studying this, I remember hearing this teaching from James chapter 1 on a Chuck Smith tape, probably the first time he went through the Word. It was his original series many, many, many years ago. And I remembered some stuff that he said as he was teaching from this section. And I looked it up and I found this. And I'm quoting Pastor Chuck Smith from Costa Mesa. And he said this, "Right now we are waiting on the Lord in regard to the bid we made upon the site in Newport Beach. The school board tells us that in 2 weeks that they will make their decision. I can honestly say that I am not tense, I am not nervous, I am not really concerned if we get it or if we don't. When we bought the Greenville school from the Santa Ana School District, we put in a bid and we didn't even go to the board meeting where they were going to have the oral bids. Once they had opened the sealed bids, it had come in, we just submitted a bid on a school and let it go at that. One morning the school secretary called me and said, 'You just bought a school.' I said, 'Well, praise the Lord.'" Don't you love that? You don't have to get excited or anxious over anything, man. Just, you do what you're supposed to do. You know, there's something, another thing that Pastor Chuck said so many times, and he still does, I think. It's just, you know, you do your best and let God do the rest. Isn't that wonderful? You do what you're supposed to do. You're obedient to the word. You walk in obedience. You do everything you're supposed to do. But then you just, the rest is up to God. Let God do the rest. It's not up to us to do everything. We don't have to open the doors. We just have to try the handle. And if the door's locked, we just, cool. And then we don't have to look for the windows to try to crawl through either. You know, some of you guys, well, the door was locked, but I found a window over on the left side, and I went through, and now am I in a mess. You know, you just do what you're supposed to do, and then trust God. And God will always be faithful, and he will always be on time. See, that's our problem. We don't know how to do that. See, perseverance makes the difference. A gal by the name of Wilma didn't get much of a head start in life. She had a bout with polio that left her left leg crooked. Her foot twisted inwards, so she had to wear leg braces. After 7 years of going through much painful therapy, she could walk a little bit without her braces. At age 12, Wilma tried out for a girls' basketball team but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced with a girlfriend and two boys every single day. The next year, she made the team. When a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. By age 14, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the United States. In 1956, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team, but she showed up very poorly, did not do very well. That bitter disappointment motivated her to work harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome. And there, Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most a woman had ever won. Determination. How do we give up? My dad used to say, the old salt back there, man. He used to say, you can tell a lot about a man by the way he handles 3 things. A rainy holiday, lost luggage, and tangled Christmas tree lights. Okay. Verse 4. And perseverance, character. You can tell a lot about a person's character, not by what trials they've gone through, but by what trials they've endured. In the Christian life, we may acquire some wisdom in times of prosperity, but oh, the deeper lessons we can learn in the school of tribulation and sorrow. You know, the greatest lessons I've learned have been times of great pain, of great sorrow, of great tragedy in my life, man. A.B. Simpson declared, listen, you will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. Don't you love that? It is so true. So true. I want you to listen to this from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, when the green leaves decorate the trees, and the season is fair, one cannot readily find the birds' nests. But when the winter strips the trees, anyone with half an eye can see them. He goes on to say, in the same way, the Christian may scarcely be discerned amid the press of business and prosperity. His hidden life is concealed amid the thick and the throng of the things of earth. But, he goes on to say, let affliction come, a general sickness, a severe loss in the family, and you shall see the Christian man plainly enough in the gracious patience by which he rises superior to trial. He says, the sick bed reveals the man, the burning house, the sinking ship, the panic on the exchange, all these make manifest the hidden ones. In many a true believer, he says, true piety is like a drum which nobody hears of unless it be beaten. Isn't that true? I can't tell you how many people I've sat with in the last 35 years who I have heard say in times past, oh, I couldn't go through anything like that. And then when the tragedy strikes their life, you watch the strength of Jesus Christ. You watch him empower them to be able to rise above that hurt, that tragedy, that disappointment. And you see the very character and nature of Jesus Christ being manifest through that person. Man, character develops during those times. My greatest strengths in ministry have come out of the biggest tragedies in my life. I believe that with everything that's in me. It's hard times and endurance that produce Christians like Corrie Ten Boom. Do you ever read her book, Hiding Place? You ever read anything about her? It was Christmas 1944. I'm quoting her from one of her books. Betsy had died. That was her sister. I was in a hospital barracks in Ravensbrück. Dark it was in my heart, and darkness was around me. There were Christmas trees in the street between the barracks. Why, I don't know. They were the saddest Christmas trees I ever saw in my life. I'm sure it was for the purpose of blaspheming that they had thrown dead bodies of prisoners under the Christmas trees. I tried to talk to the people around me about Christmas, but they mocked, ridiculed, and sneered at whatever I said. At last, I was quiet. Was it in the middle of the night that I suddenly heard a child crying and calling, "Mommy, come to Oli. Oli feels so alone." I went to her and saw a child not so young but feeble-minded. "Oli, Mommy can't come, but do you know who is willing to come to you? Jesus is willing." The girl was lying on a bed next to the window, not far from my bed. Although Oli was completely emaciated from lack of food, she had a sweet face, beautiful eyes, and wavy hair. It was so touching to hear her call for her mother. Oli had been operated on, and the incision on her back was covered by a bandage of toilet paper. That night I told this poor child about Jesus, how he came into the world as a little baby, how he came to save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus loves Oli and has borne her punishment on the cross. Now Oli may go to heaven and Jesus is there right now. "He's getting a little house ready for you, Oli," I said. Later, I asked her what she'd remembered of what I told her. She looked at me and she said, "What is the little house like?" And I asked her, "What did you see?" She looked at me and she said, "It is very beautiful. There are no wicked people, as in Ravensbrück. Only good people and angels. And Oli will see Jesus there." Then Oli folded her hands together. We gave thanks. Then I knew why I had to spend this Christmas in Ravensbrück, 1944. See, sometimes we don't see why we're going through what we're going through. But God has purpose if we hang in there. There's ministry, there's things to go on. I've said it a lot recently, and I don't know how to make it any plainer than this, man. Somehow, in the church today, we have mixed so much of the American dream with Christianity. A lot of the books we're writing, a lot of the things we're reading, a lot of the stuff we're hearing, it's really not the Bible. We've got some verses there, but it's about the American dream and how we can have, you know, two cars in every garage and how we can be wealthy and how we can always have whatever we want. And it's not the gospel that I read about in the Bible. God has purpose for every one of us. But that purpose isn't always to be successful in the way that we think success is. Maybe it's to be in a prison camp like Corrie Ten Boom was. She was the one who said, as she was in these prison camps during the war, she said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not there in that pit with you." And there are times he chooses to get us out of the pit, and there are times he chooses to walk through the pit with us. You know what I've decided in my life a long time ago? I'll let him choose which way he wants to do it because he knows best. I'm going to stop whining about getting out of the pit that I'm in and say, Jesus, if there's purpose for this pit, if there's a reason I'm here, Lord, for your kingdom to expand, for somebody to come to know you, for your purposes to be accomplished, then God, just be with me. So I'm going through this. It's okay, man. Verse 4. Aren't you glad I said there was only 5 verses tonight, man? Verse 4 goes on, and character, hope. Character develops hope. It seems to me that as we endure trials, we learn that some things in life can be counted on, others can't. I can't depend on people. I can't depend upon circumstances. But you know what? I can always depend upon the Lord. I asked a very good friend of mine a few years ago. He, for a long time, was my mentor after I received Jesus. He was an incredible man. Written several books. He went through a tough time in his ministry. He had, many years ago, an extremely large church before large churches were the order of the day. He went through a crisis in his life of turned out to be a chemical imbalance in his system, but went through a time of he got very confused. Come to a street corner, didn't know which way to turn. And went into his office one day and stood there and didn't know what he was supposed to do and had to ask his secretary, why am I here? And he went to a Christian retreat type thing where they handle these kinds of things and went through a lot of testing and realized that there was some chemical things that he needed to be treated for. He was there for quite a while. He went back and just extremely gifted teacher. I knew him and before he ever went into the ministry, while he was still in going to Fuller Seminary and played golf together clear way back then, many years ago, before I was ever saved. He chose me as one of his objects of, this guy is going to find Jesus, man. And him and several others that God had laid me on their hearts. He went back to his church after he'd gone through this time, and they didn't receive him. And his whole ministry was based upon love and acceptance and forgiveness. He wrote the book on it. He wrote a book entitled that. And he left there and went to another church to be a staff pastor, and God is still using him mightily today. But during that process, I asked him, I said, pal, I said, you know, how'd you handle that? This was the guy that when a pastor would get in trouble, make mistakes or fall or fail, this was the guy that would embrace him and bring him into his church and restore him and getting back into ministry. I watched him do this over and over and over again. Watched him reach out to the dregs of society and of Christianity and restore. I said, how'd you handle it when it was turned on you and you went back and they didn't embrace you? You were the guy that God used to build the church. Started with 20 people and they had 5,000-6,000 people. This was clear back in late 70s or early mid 70s before that was a popular thing. And he said, and I didn't understand it at first, and it's taken me many years to understand what he was saying. He's saying, Chuck, I had to come to the point where I don't expect the best out of people, and I'm never disappointed. When I first heard, I thought, well, man, that's kind of a cynical position to be. And as we talked and talked and talked, I began to realize that for a long time he put his trust in people instead of Jesus. Because he continued to say, but I've learned to put my total trust in Jesus because he will never let me down. You know? And I've learned that over the years. I mean, I love people, I love you guys, and I know that you love me, but man, don't ever look to anybody as the answer. I must be nothing more than a signpost pointing you to Jesus. Because you ever put anybody on a pedestal, God, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, I am the Lord thy God, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. He doesn't share his glory with others. Okay? And when people start lining themselves up with him and look at me, rah, rah, pretty soon that pedestal is kicked out from underneath them. And I've been there. That's happened. And the fall is pretty devastating and it hurts. So don't do that. Just look at me and I'll point you to Jesus, man. Okay? Because given enough time, we're going to disappoint each other. But the truth is, you know, it's just, I love you, and I have some very close friends in this room right now, man, that I would truly trust with my life. But you know, my real trust is in Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. I can always depend on him. Always. The trials of life are like a fire that burns in our lives. The stuff that can stand the fire makes it through. The stuff that can't stand the fire is burned up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the gold is put through the fire, the impurities, the dross, is brought to the surface and skimmed off by the goldsmith. The goldsmith knows when his gold is pure, when he can see his own reflection in the gold. Then it's pure. All the dross is gone. The trials we go through, guys, hear me, are burning off the impurities of our lives, leaving only the good part, especially our realization that we can only hope in God. Are you following me? Jesus wants to see his reflection in us. People need to look at us and they can see Jesus. That's only going to happen as the impurities are burned off. We don't like that. This is not popular stuff, man. You know. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, to the chief musicians, the Psalm of Korah, Song of Almuth. And it says, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What's the result of that? Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And on in verse 5 it says, now hope does not disappoint. When our hope is in the Lord and not in people or circumstances, he will never disappoint us. We will never be ashamed of him. He will never let us down, guys. One time, once upon a time, some very strong laborers were sent forth by the great king to level a primeval forest, to plow it, to sow it, and to bring it to harvest, bring him the harvest. They were stout-hearted and they were strong and willing enough for labor, and much they needed all their strength and more. One stalwart laborer was named Industry. Consecrated work was his. His brother Patience, with muscles of steel, went with him and tired not in the longest days under the heaviest labors. To help them, they had zeal, clothed with ardent and indomitable energy. Side by side, there stood his kinsman, self-denial, and his friend, importunity. These went forth to their labor, and they took with them, to cheer their toils, their well-beloved sister, hope. And well it was that they did, for they needed the music of her consolation before the work was done. For the forest trees were huge and demanded many sturdy blows of the axe before they would fall to the ground. One by one, the giant forest kings were overthrown, but the labor was immense and incessant. At night, when they went to their rest, the day's work always seemed so light. For as they crossed the threshold, patience, wiping the sweat from his brow, would be encouraged, and self-denial would be strengthened by hearing the sweet voice of hope within singing, God will bless us. God, even our God, will bless us. They felled the lofty trees to the music of that strain. They cleared the acres one by one. They tore from their sockets the huge roots. They delved the soil. They sowed the corn and waited for the harvest, often much discouraged. But they still held to their work as by silver chains and golden fetters, by the sweet sound of the voice that chanted so constantly, God, even our God, will bless us. They never could refrain from service, for hope could never refrain from song. They were ashamed to be discouraged. They were really shocked to be despairing, for still the voice rang clearly out at noon and eventide, God will bless us. God, even our God, will bless us. You know the parable. You know the voice. You recognize the voice. May each one of us hear it in our souls tonight. That's a quote from Charles H. Spurgeon. I love it, man. It's incredible. Hope in the Lord is what keeps us going. Hope. Faith, hope, love, these three. We talk about faith a lot. We talk about love. We talk about agape love. Every one of you could probably sit up here and do a story on 1 Corinthians 13 or teach it or talk about agape love and what it means, love for the unlovely. And, you know, you could talk about faith because you've heard faith taught about. So how many times do you hear about hope? But it's faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love, but what about hope? If you don't have hope, you can have all the faith in the world, but without hope, you're not going to make it. You've got to have hope. A few years ago, the psychology department at Duke University carried on an interesting experiment. They wanted to see how long rats could swim. In one container, they placed a rat for whom there was no possibility of escape. He swam a few moments and then ducked his head to drown. In the other container, they made the hope of escape possible for the rat. The rat swam for several hours before he finally drowned. The conclusion of the experiment was just the opposite of our common conclusion. We usually say, as long as there is life, there is hope. The Duke experiment proved, as long as there is hope, there is life. As long as there is hope, there is life. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Part of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is to remind us how much God loves us. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And maybe that's the reason we gathered together tonight to look at these five verses. Maybe the Holy Spirit tonight desired that we would be reminded how much God loves us. Because when we get hit with all this stuff, am I talking to the right people tonight? Have we been hit with stuff? Have you been hit with stuff or what recently? You know, I'm talking to people and I just, it's been, you know, my goodness, Jesus, come quickly. Yeah, tonight's soon enough, man. Okay. I mean, it's just, it's this world is getting, you know, and I'm watching all the polls, and I'm watching, you know, all the election stuff, and I have my opinions, and, you know, I know who I want, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, you ready for, I don't want to be a doomsday crier. I don't want to be a, but you know what? You ready for this? As bad as it is right now, this is as good as it's going to get. Okay? I'm sorry. This is as good as it's going to get, because the Bible says in the last days, men's love is going to grow cold. Evil is going to get worse. Things are going to, lawlessness is going to get worse and worse. Vote. I voted. You know, my guy didn't win. Okay. I just want to let, so you know who I didn't vote for. Okay. And if some of you did, you need to, I'll just hurt you. Man. But I'll tell you what, this is as good as it gets. It's not going to get any better. And it's not going to get any better. Until Jesus takes us home and gets us out of here, man. If you're looking for this world to get better, if you're looking for things to get better, change is the answer. You know, I'll be able to hear that every 4 years. Change, 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 change. You know, everybody change, nothing happens. Okay? It ain't going to get any better. But Jesus is coming back. He's coming back really, really soon. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit, this last verse here, is to remind us of God's love. And sometimes you look around at what's going on, you say, where is it? He says, I'm in charge, man. What you're going through right now, you need to understand, guys. Everybody in this room, please understand this. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Things above, things below, things in heaven, things on the earth. Neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that means to me? That means that there is not anything that anybody in this room is going through right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that has not been sifted through His love. I can go through anything if I know that it's been sifted through God's love. I don't have to understand it. God, this looks like a tragedy to me. It's been sifted through my love. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. It's for your good and my glory. Trust me. I may be in the deepest pit, but God is there with me. You may be going through the most horrendous thing you've ever gone through, but God is with you, and He wanted to remind us tonight about that truth, that God's love for you is based upon the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, period. Not on how good you are, not on how much you prayed, not on how much you read the Bible, not on how many Bible studies you go to, not how many bumper stickers you have on your car, not on how many Christian t-shirts you wear, not on how big your Bible is, not on how many verses you can quote, not on how many mission trips you go on, not on how many times you go out on the street and pass out tracts, not on anything else. It's based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ, period. All those things are okay, but they have nothing to do with God's love for you. There is nothing you can do to get to God, to get God to love you more than He does right now, because He loves you totally, because He is love. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I love that, man. That is so wonderful. That's the God, that's why we're here. You know, that's what it's all about. I was thinking about writing a book. Everything I know about God. And it's be the same book that, who was it, Will Rogers wrote. I went through the Will Rogers Museum one time many years ago, and it was everything I know about the oil business. You pick it up, and every page is empty. Okay? I write a book, everything I know about God, and the pages are empty. He does everything different. Constantly, I don't know what He's doing, and it's okay, because I trust Him. All I know about God is He loves me. He loves me. How do I know that? Bible tells me so. That's not very deep, is it? Huh? Lance, get up here and let's sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Come on, I want to sing that. Get up here, man. Okay?